Let's look now at the Ordo Salutis. First of all, the definition of it. I'd like to consider it simply by this definition. The design and pattern involved in the Holy Spirit's work. The design and pattern involved in the Holy Spirit's work in the application of Christ's redemption to elect sinners. Let me give you the definition again. The design and pattern involved in the Spirit's work in the application of Christ's redemption to elect sinners. Now, this involves a lot more than first meets the eye. Today, if you ask many Christians, how is the elect sinner made partaker of the redemption purchased by Christ? They would say, as I preached last Sunday morning, Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. End of story. And of course, faith is absolutely necessary unto salvation. Before a sinner can claim any of the benefits of Christ's cross, he must humbly bow before the crucified Lord of glory and trust in Him and rest upon Him alone for salvation. But there's so much more to be said than just the initial act of faith. How can sinners who are dead in sin and trespass believe? And why does one sinner believe in Christ and another go to his grave in unbelief? Besides that, the application of Christ's redemption involves a great deal more than faith also. According to the New Testament, application of salvation involves some kind of orderly process. A process encompassing a series of what theologians have variously termed aspects of salvation. Some have called it parts of salvation, or events of salvation, or movements of salvation, or benefits of salvation. Whatever the case may be, there is a difference between these things. The desire of theologians is to put this orderly set of aspects of salvation into a kind of process so you can look at one at a time and put each one under the microscope. It's not designed to say, well, this orderly process is such that you first experience your calling for X amount of days and then regeneration for X amount of days. No, it's not that way. There's a lot of overlap between the steps. A lot of the steps happen at the same time. But it's a logical order that enables you to take one great, big, beautiful thing we call salvation and break it into various components and study what the Scripture has to say about each of these components. So that's a word or two about the word ordo or order. Salutis, which means salvation, the order of salvation, refers in this context to salvation applied subjectively to the soul. So there you have it. Ordo salutis, order of salvation. Often you won't even see ordo salutis spelled out in English because it's become such a common Latin term that you're just supposed to know that. Now, a little bit more about these terms. The word ordo implies a series of things placed in an orderly succession. In classical Latin, Cicero, for example, used ordo for a bank of oars in a vessel. and for the ordering of seats in a classroom. So the idea is a systematic arrangement of different elements in relationship to one another. So we approach the scriptures and we ask, can we discern in scripture some kind of overall pattern in as to how the Holy Spirit works in the lives of his people? Can we bring that into a coherent whole? So it's kind of a quest for a model without trying to box up God's work of salvation and make it artificial or to produce some kind of morphology of conversion that allows for no diversity. Okay, let's look then secondly at the nature of the order of salvation. There are a few things that we need to say what it is not, and then we need to say what it is. First, what it is not. This order is not strictly temporal. I've hinted at that already in my introductory comments. There is an element of mystery involved in this order. It is not always such that one benefit flows from another in a certain time frame. Certain aspects of the Ordo Salutis, however, do follow one another in a temporal order. For example, sanctification is the fruit of justification. You can't turn those around. That's what Roman Catholicism has done. That would be very important. Other aspects of the Ordo Salutis aren't so critical, as far as we can see from Scripture, exactly where you place them. For example, do you place assurance of faith together with faith, or do you, which is usually placed prior to justification? Would it be even wrong to place faith right behind justification? Well, there's some reasons why we don't do that, but faith should be very closely allied with justification, shouldn't it? Because you're justified by faith. So it probably should come right before it, because it's by faith you're justified. But where does repentance come? Well, you can argue that repentance comes after faith. Well, to put repentance between faith and justification seems a little artificial. On the other side, to put repentance before faith, well, they happen at the same time. So some have put it before, some have put it after. The point is, as long as you explain the relationship between repentance and faith rightly, maybe that's not a critical issue. So certain parts of the Ordo Salutis, it's very important that they are where they are. Other parts are a little bit maybe negotiable. Louis Burkhoff put it this way: when we speak of an Ordo Salutis, we do not forget that the work of applying the grace of God to the individual sinner is a unitary process. But we simply stress the fact that various movements can be distinguished in the process, that the work of the application of redemption proceeds in a definite and reasonable order, and that God does not impart the fullness of his salvation to the sinner in a single act. I think if we remember that, we'll... remember these few thoughts, that will keep us from the error of overly systematizing conversion. Now, what is, if that's what it is not, what is the Ordo Salutis? Well, the Ordo Salutis does reflect an experiential order. It has to do with our subjective experience of the salvation and benefits of Christ. It looks at the way in which the grace of Christ is obtained and the works that follow. So, for example, experientially, we can say, can't we, that calling and regeneration logically precede the other benefits of salvation, just as conception and birth precede action and experience. So remember that much of the earthly is parabolic of the heavenly. Again, faith must precede justification logically, for by faith or out of faith, a person is justified. So, some sense of order safeguards all the glory to God. Think of various Arminian systems who teach that faith is first, and then you get regenerated. Well, what does that teach us? That teaches us that it's really our faith that saves us, and it's, salvation is man-made. So the order is important, and the experiential order is a reflection of how the Holy Spirit works this out in the soul. Then, too, the order of Seleucus is also a logical, theological order, a logical, theological order. Even with regard to those benefits that we experience daily, benefits of salvation that we experience simultaneously daily, there is still a logical, theological order to it. So sometimes we can say, in the Ordo Salutis, it's logical that we look at this before we look at A before we look at B, even though chronologically the soul experiences them at the same time. Let me give you an example. The priority of faith to justification we were just talking about. Let's use that. Someone has said, it's like painting a barn door red. Now, the painting and the redness of the door transpire simultaneously. The door becomes red as soon as I paint the door red. And there's a priority of my painting to the reddening of the door, however. The door is not first red and then I paint it. I paint it and it becomes red. And yet it happens at the same time. So there's a logical priority here. If I'm justified by faith, it's faith that justifies me. Well, then faith should logically come first. So, the various elements of our salvation in Christ sustain to one another a variety of relationships. Sometimes it's a relationship of cause and effect. Sometimes it's a temporal relationship. Sometimes it's a more logical relationship. But in all cases, there's a divine logic behind the order of salvation. And that's what we want to glean from Scripture. What is this divine logic? And that logic then becomes our logic. Thirdly, let's look then at reasons. Reasons for an order of salvation. And I've got five of them here for you. Number one, salvation is a process, a lifelong process. The saving of a sinner is not the matter of a moment. Sometimes, as church leaders, we're prone to forget that people don't get fully converted the first instant of their regeneration. They've got a long ways to go. And too often, we expect too much in the beginning of the way. In Ephesians 2, verses 5 and 8, the Greek speaks of, by grace you are being saved, in an ongoing tense. Number two, salvation consists of distinct blessings. Regeneration is not justification. Justification is not sanctification, but all are part of salvation. So it's only logical, isn't it, that when we look at salvation under a microscope, we're going to select these various parts out, which are not randomly related to each other. They're intimately related to each other, but they're not the same, and we're going to look at them one by one. There's nothing wrong with that. This is not some man-made scholastic invention that deprives people. But it's basic to the truth. The truth of how the Spirit works. Third, salvation is worked by an orderly spirit. Spirit is not a jumbled, haphazard spirit who works in a chaotic manner. If disorder didn't characterize his work in creation, Why should it characterize his work of recreating sinners after Christ's image? Spirit's work in creation follows a very beautiful pattern in Lord's Days 1 through 6. So there's some sense of order in his spiritual work as well. Fourthly, salvation is experienced sometimes in distinct blessings. If God didn't intend that we experience and enjoy salvation, but rather wanted to give us the benefits of salvation without experiencing them, he might have given the blessings in some other way. But fact of the matter is, God sometimes makes us conscious of certain aspects of salvation. And we enjoy them, sometimes one by one. Think of adoption. There are times that my mind just relishes that doctrine. I could just drink it in. I'm a son of the Father. Just focus on that. Almost like it's isolated from the rest of salvation. It's not. I know it's not. But I'm experiencing at that moment the benefits of adoption in particular. And fifthly, an important reason, salvation must be preserved from error and heresy. If we go along with the current trend today, which looks down on Ordo Salutis and says, oh well, we don't need that, we're going to become very casual and sloppy about our views with regard to salvation. The fact of the matter is that heretics have an order of salvation too, even if they don't talk as much about it. Arminius had an order of salvation, a different order, as we'll see shortly. It's not just the Bible that presents a golden chain of salvation, so that we too must present, but heretics also say, we believe in a golden chain of salvation. It's just that they get the chain mixed up and they end up giving credit to man rather than to God. So these are important truths that we must safeguard. Billy Graham has a golden chain of salvation. Of course he does. He says if you repent and you believe, God will give you the new birth. Hence, repentance comes first. Faith comes second, new birth comes third. Well, there's something clearly wrong with that order. And we'll be talking about that. I'll take questions in just a minute. I'm almost done. So why is it important to understand that an Ordo Salutis has always been characteristic of the whole of evangelicalism? Well, that helps us understand that some of the problems that have haunted evangelicals in relationship to the way in which the Spirit applies salvation are absolutely unsolvable until you have a proper order. A proper order that is biblical. If you don't understand the history of the order of salvation also in church history, you probably will quite easily make serious mistakes when you talk about salvation and the application of it. So we learn also from church history how the Spirit has guided the church and that other ages and other generations and other theologians have wrestled with this as well. Let's keep going then here and look a little bit at the historical development of the Ordo Salutis. Interestingly, the expression Ordo Salutis is a fairly recent one. It was first coined in 1737 by a scholastic Lutheran theologian, Jacob Karpov, C-A-R-P-O-V. Karpov suggested this order: illumination, repentance, saving faith, regeneration, conversion, justification, mystical union, sanctification, conservation, and perseverance, by which he meant God's preservation of us and our perseverance that responds to it. And then in case he had missed anything, he added at the end, and various degrees of grace. Now, because of this late usage of the term, and it being coined by a scholastic, some have associated it with Protestant Orthodox scholasticism and said, therefore, because they see this scholasticism as being a cold and nasty thing, that this is a nasty term that should be avoided. But actually, the idea which the expression Ordo Salutis conveys is of much greater antiquity, reaching back into the pages of the New Testament itself. The question of the relationship between conversion, the reception of the Spirit, regeneration, sanctification, is something that Paul actually addresses. How does the Spirit work in the believer? Does the Spirit work in such a way that sanctification is the ground of justification, or that justification is the ground of sanctification? How do we organize these things? How can we conceptualize these various aspects? Well, in Reformed theology, these things surfaced in greater earnest in response to Roman Catholicism and other errors. And often what the Reformers said is that the biblical order of salvation was the very reverse of the medieval Roman Catholic order of salvation. The medieval order took sinners through a whole series of stages to be prepared by grace for grace. But Luther's discovery of Romans 1:16-17 overturned that. In fact, you could say the Reformation itself is a radical overturning of the medieval Ordo Salutis. The best place to begin a discussion of the biblical Ordo Salutis and to build it is, of course, from the so-called golden chain of salvation, Romans 8:28-30. Where we read these words, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." And then especially verse 30. "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified." So, William Perkins, the father of Puritanism, has a book called The Golden Chain of Salvation, and he bases it, of course, in some measure on these very words. So the idea is that from predestination in eternity past to heaven or glorification in eternity future, there is this golden chain, like a woman's necklace. And there's various phases along the way. And in this particular place, of course, we've got four links mentioned. Predestination, calling, justification. So predestination here is at the beginning. Glorification is at the end. And here you've got calling mentioned. And justification. So here you have the first semblance of an Ordo Salutis. And you could write a whole book on these four steps alone and have the beginnings of a rubric of how the Spirit works salvation. Now, that, however, we know and we recognize from the analogy of faith principle that we use in interpreting Scripture, that we take all of what Scripture says about a subject, is not the exhaustive presentation of Scripture. There are other places where the Bible speaks about other aspects of salvation as well. And we immediately can think of some, can't we? We think of faith, of course, and we think of repentance, and we think of regeneration. So we immediately say to ourselves, this is just basic systematic theology 101 stuff, these must fit in here somewhere. How do these relate to what Paul has presented? Where else in Scripture do we find things said about faith that relate to justification, so that we know where to place faith? Where else in Scripture do we find things that relate to repentance, so that we know where to place repentance, and so on? So we know that we have to put these things somewhere. And the Reformers said, however we make up the Ordo Salutis, however we draft it, we must have God take priority over the response of man, because the Bible makes very clear that it's dead sinners that are brought to life and blind sinners that are made to see by the power of the Holy Spirit. Think only of Ephesians 2. And so they spoke about regeneration as the next link in the chain. They said salvation has not come about by man's faith and repentance in itself, as if man has the ability himself, but God must have the priority. God gives new birth. So when he calls, he regenerates in terms of new birth. So they naturally, logically placed regeneration behind calling. And they understood, of course, that when a person's regenerate, then he believes, he repents, and so on. And so this faith and repentance naturally got placed somewhere in here. And if conversion was discussed separately, probably here. So some logic was used to place these other things that the New Testament speaks about. A good illustration of Reformed logic can be found in the Canons of Dort, Chapter 1, Article 7. It says this, this elect number God has decreed to give to Christ to be saved by him, and here it comes, and effectually to call, so you've got calling, and draw them to his communion by his word and spirit, to bestow upon them faith, justification, and sanctification. So now you've got sanctification added in here. And having powerfully preserved them, so you've got preservation or perseverance here. Having powerfully preserved them in the fellowship of the Son, finally to glorify them for the demonstration of his mercy, for the praise of the riches of his glorious grace. Now the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 3, section 6, even gets a bit more detailed. Listen to this. As God hath appointed the elect unto glory, this is 3:6. As God hath appointed the elect unto glory, so hath he by the eternal and most free purpose of his will ordained all the means thereunto. Wherefore, they who are elected, being fallen in Adam, are redeemed by Christ, and then here it comes, are effectually called unto faith in Christ by his Spirit working in due season, are justified, adopted, aha, we get another one here, and sanctified. So now you've got adoption. Justified, adopted, and sanctified, and kept by the power, by his power, through faith unto salvation. Neither are there any more, any other redeemed by Christ, effectually called, justified, adopted, sanctified, and saved, but the elect only. So, in summary, we can say a fully developed Ordo Salutis, as we know it today, is a product of 18th century Reformed theology. But already in Calvin's day, that Ordo Salutis was being developed. It just got tweaked and fine-tuned in the 17th and 18th century. But we can argue beyond that, that the seeds of it are lying in Scripture itself.